We'd like to welcome our Radio 1S to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. If you are blessed by this radio ministry and would like to help support it, your gift would be greatly appreciated. Gifts may be sent to Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour, Indiana. Our radio ministry is sponsored by Sharon Walter in honor of Charles's birthday. And our flowers are provided by Beth White in celebration of our return to our worshiping together. Our scripture this morning is from John 21, verse 20 through 23. Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. Jesus said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, that is what is that to you?" Our sermon this morning is No Comparison by Pastor Mike Sini.
Let's come to God in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, to hear your word, to sing of our faith, to pray to the God who hears us every moment. We pray that as we gather this morning, we truly will be blessed, not only by the fellowship and by the opportunity to share our joy and our faith, but the opportunity to grow in our faith, to hear more about your Spirit, and to be prepared for a life in the Spirit. So speak to our hearts and our minds, gracious God, in only the way that you can. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready and prepare for Pentecost next Sunday, this story that you heard from John chapter 21 is one way that Jesus prepared Simon Peter for a life in the Spirit. And as we hear his story, I think we will see our connection to it. So listen carefully as the story progressed and see where you fall in how Peter has to learn how to live in the Spirit. This story began a little earlier than what you heard read. Jesus had called Peter by himself. They're on the beach there at the Sea of Galilee, and he calls Peter by himself and has a one-on-one. And in that conversation, Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him. Now, if you look at most Bible commentaries, you will find the expression that this is probably Jesus' way of counteracting the three denials that Peter made earlier when Jesus was arrested. Remember, Peter three times told those in that courtyard, "I don't know this guy. I'm not his follower." And now through these three questions, Peter gets to redeem himself and be brought back into relationship with Jesus. And Jesus went on then to describe a little of Peter's future, the sacrifices he was going to make in his following of Jesus. And it's at this point then that this story takes place. Jesus tells Peter of his future, and then he happens to turn and look, and there is the disciple whom Jesus loved. One of the mysteries of the Gospel of John is who this person is. He's never named. He's simply described as the one Jesus loved. The one who sat at Jesus' right hand at the Last Supper and asked about his betrayer. And as Peter sees this one who has been so faithful to Jesus, he's never denied Jesus, Peter asks Jesus, what about his future? What's going to happen to him? And through his conversation, Jesus basically tells Peter, What's that to you? Why do you bother needing to ask that question? That isn't important. Jesus recognizes, I think, that what Peter is doing here is making a comparison between himself, the man who denied Jesus, and the one whom Jesus loved. He's seeing the difference. He's comparing the two of them. And I wonder how many times we do that. How many times do we compare ourselves to someone else following Christ? We may be able to look around and we can think of some people who are following Christ who seem to be super faithful people. They're the kind of people who are successful in what they're doing. They're making a big impact on their community. Their name might be well known in the community or in the church. These are what we might call those super faithful Christians. People who are maybe more successful than us. More noteworthy than we are. People who are doing fantastic work and getting recognition for it. How do we respond to people like that? Well, there are a number of ways you can respond to a super faithful Christian. You could try to imitate them. You could tell yourself, I could be like that. Maybe I should be inspired enough to be like that and sacrifice so much more and get my name out there and make sure people notice we're making a big impact. And yet the problem is when you try to imitate someone else, you usually fail. Because you don't have their gifts, you don't have their situation, their background. To imitate someone else's faith, you usually come up short. Another response then, if you get frustrated with that, is to belittle someone's ministry. Oh yeah, their name is out there, but did you know they're not good stewards, or they really have some skeletons in the closet, or they're really not doing that much good. It makes us feel better about ourselves when we can bring someone else down and say, well, it's not exactly what it looks like. Or one other response we might make to someone who is very successful as a follower of Christ is to say, well, it's not worth me trying then. I could never do that. I could never be involved and make that kind of sacrifice. So why try? Why work so hard at it if I could never do that? I want to tell you the witness of a pastor named Robert. Robert had served the church for decades. And Robert was one of those you might call a super faithful Christian. He was very involved in his ministry. He was very successful. His churches, his work seemed to grow. He was well known in the community and even beyond in the local church. He was called on to speak sometimes at conferences to share his wisdom and his experiences. Robert had what you would say was a wonderful ministry until he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And it seemed like in just a matter of a short time, the Parkinson's took over. And he had to finally leave active ministry, pastoral ministry, because he just couldn't physically handle that anymore. And he says in this witness that he got to the point in his Parkinson's progression that the only ministry he could do now was to run a few errands for some widows and go to the county jail and teach some literacy courses to a few inmates. And he felt like he'd been reduced to that. He felt kind of down about that. That other people now had this wonderful ministry going on, and here's where he is. But Robert, for years, had used John Wesley's covenant prayer that some churches like to use to begin each year. And in that covenant prayer, I'm not sure if you're familiar with it that much, but it says things like, to the Lord, put me to what thou wilt, rank me with whom thou wilt. And especially telling for him, it says, employ me as you desire. let me be laid aside as you desire. And at that point, Robert felt like he had been employed for many years. Now he felt like he was being laid aside. And yet the prayer reminded him, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You are being faithful. And you're serving as God allows you to serve. And Robert came to realize, even helping those few widows, even helping those inmates, was pleasing to God. He didn't have to compare himself to other pastors anymore or to anybody else. He knew what he was doing. He was using the gifts and abilities he had to serve as God still. So there are some faithful, super faithful Christians we might compare ourselves to. At the other end of the scale, we might try to compare ourselves to those we would call unfaithful, inactive, not really committed to a lifestyle of faith. Whatever you would like to term that, you can probably think of some people who are, they call themselves Christians, but they're hardly ever in worship. They don't seem to be active. They don't seem to be at least visibly showing any concern or any kind of lifestyle change. They look just like everybody else, but they call themselves Christian. However you want to term that. Sometimes we compare ourselves to them. That was also Peter's temptation. Peter could easily have thought of the other apostles as less faithful than him. You remember the story about Jesus and the 12 apostles out in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm blows up, and it looks like they're all going to die, and Jesus comes walking on the water. Who is it that asked if he could go walk on the water? It wasn't any of the other apostles, it was Peter. He's the one that dared to be faithful to step out of the boat onto those waves. Think about also the time that Jesus took his 12 with him, took them to a place where he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they gave him different answers of what people were saying about him. And then when Jesus asked them point blank, "Who do you say I am?" Who was it that spoke up quickly? It was Peter. Peter jumped up, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." None of the other apostles did that. Peter had every reason to compare himself to the others and say, "Look how faithful I've been. Look how well I've done." I wonder how we respond to the unfaithful as well. Maybe we look at those who aren't very involved in ministry and we say something like, an important ministry comes at high cost. You've got to be involved. You've got to sacrifice. If it's important, it's going to be noticed and people are going to see that. We might compare ourselves and our ministries with pride. I'm doing all of this. I feel so good about myself. I wish those other people would get involved. What's wrong with them? Why aren't they involved? And we start to feel pretty good about ourselves. Or sometimes when we see many people who are inactive or seemingly unfaithful or not involved, we might see so much of that that we might respond with, "Why don't I just throw in the towel? Why don't I just become like them? Why am I working so hard? Why can't I just live my life like them and still be a good Christian, at least in name? Why try? Why don't I just quit what I'm doing?" Today and tomorrow, we are honoring military members of the United States who have made the ultimate sacrifice in defense of our country. And we have a lot of skirmishes and a lot of wars that we remember. One of those took place almost 30 years ago. You probably remember it. Desert Storm. And if you do remember Desert Storm, do you happen to remember the commander of the Allied forces in that battle? Do you remember who it was? I want to hear if anybody actually can say it out loud. Hey, we have some good memories here. General Norman Schwarzkopf was the commander of the Allied forces. And it was a few years later that Schwarzkopf decided to write a book about himself, just to tell people who he really was, what it meant for him to lead our country in battle. He said in his book that he was always wanting to be a soldier. It was his lifelong dream. He studied hard in high school. He prepared. He got to go to West Point, his dream. There he studied hard. He prepared. He wanted to be the best soldier he could absolutely be. He graduated West Point with honors and then was sent to his first Army base in the United States. And he says when he got to that Army base, he was appalled. All he saw were unruly and undisciplined men. He saw an organization that was in disarray. He saw officers more seasoned than he was, who only cared about advancing their military careers through political means. They weren't true soldiers at heart, from what he could tell. He didn't think they looked very committed at all to their country, just to themselves. What an indictment. Schwarzkopf got so disillusioned that he thought maybe he had made a mistake. He thought maybe he should just quit, get out of the military. It certainly isn't what he thought it was going to be. But before he quit, he went to visit an old Army veteran that he had known for years, who he thought he could trust and maybe give him some advice. So Schwarzkopf went to this friend, this veteran friend, and he spoke to him. He told him, poured out his heart about what he saw, all the things that were wrong with the situation in the military. He told him he felt like he was up against a brick wall, that nothing could matter, and he might as well just quit. His friend listened carefully and said, "Well, yes, I can understand. I see what you're facing. You could quit, and no one would be upset. We'd understand. There'd be nothing wrong with that decision. But remember this. If you choose to quit, you let the bad guys win. If you stay, you might be able to make things better." As Schwarzkopf drove home, those last words just rolled through his mind, and he said, "I can't let them win. I've got to stay in and see what I can do to make this the kind of organization I think it should be and could be." Schwarzkopf came close to quitting, to becoming just like everybody else and giving up. He chose not to. He chose to make a difference. You see, in both of these comparisons, when we compare ourselves to the unfaithful, the uncommitted, or if we compare ourselves to the greatly committed and greatly successful, we're actually being tempted to do the same thing in two different ways. In both cases, both comparisons, the temptation is to either feel the pride that I am doing better than other people, or we feel the temptation of, I might as well not try so hard. I might as well just give up too. But as Pentecost comes near next Sunday, remember that the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to all of us. And those gifts are given to us not to make us jealous of what someone else has, or to make us prideful that we have something someone else doesn't have. Those gifts aren't given to us to frustrate us, to tell us, what's wrong with you? Why don't you have what others have? Think about the Pentecost story. You remember the story as the disciples and followers of Christ are sitting in the upper room. And all of a sudden, it looks like flames of fire around their heads, and they all are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they pour out of the room into the streets of Jerusalem, where the Jews from all over the area, all different countries are gathered, celebrating the Pentecost, the Jewish festival. And as they pour out of the room, the apostles start speaking in different languages. Every one of them has a specific language they're speaking, telling of God's praise. And in the story, you hear about these people who walk around going, I hear someone speaking in my language. How'd that Galilean know my language? And everybody is saying, how are they speaking these languages? They certainly don't know them. They're not natives. But one thing you don't read in the story, you don't read the apostles hearing each other speaking different languages and saying, well, why are you speaking in Greek and I'm speaking in Ethiopian? I'd rather speak in Greek. It's a much prettier language. You don't hear the apostles saying, I'm speaking in Latin in this very dedicated language, and there you are speaking in Libyan. Huh, who cares about the Libyans? They didn't compare what they were given. They didn't care who was speaking what language. They simply praised God with whatever gift the Spirit gave them. They didn't complain. Now, certainly we might wish for a ministry that's memorable. We might wish and dream sometimes of having a ministry that is important, that people notice. We might want, and I think rightly so, for our service to count for something. We want to make a difference, don't we? We want something good out of all the work we do for Christ. But you know, each ministry matters to God. Whether it's a busy pastoral ministry like Robert had, or just running a few errands for some widows. Whether it's leading an army of committed people, or whether it's just serving briefly wherever you are. Many years ago, the saintly Mother Teresa was being followed one day by a reporter. She wanted to see the kind of ministry that Mother Teresa was involved in. So she spent all day being with Mother Teresa, watching what she did. And finally, by the end of the day, she had seen Mother Teresa serving all these people in Calcutta. And at the end of the day, she was a little harsh with Mother Teresa. She said to her, I don't see how you can stand doing this day after day. You're helping the suffering and dying, but you're only touching maybe 1% of all the people in Calcutta who need your help. How can you do this day after day knowing you're having such little success? And Mother Teresa's wonderful response was, I was not called to be successful. I was called to be faithful. I was not called to be successful. I was called to be faithful. I think that's the best response possible. God is not calling every one of us to have the most successful ministry, something that goes down in history. God is calling us to be faithful. Back to the story where Jesus is sitting with Peter. And Peter's been comparing himself to the one Jesus loved. And Jesus basically told Peter, follow me. Don't let the level of someone else's service affect your own. You do what I've asked you to do. And I can hear Jesus saying that to every one of us. Follow me. Just follow me. Don't let your service depend on what other people are doing or on what other people aren't doing. I hear Jesus saying, just use the gifts I've given you. Follow the plans I've made for your life and glorify God. Whatever those are. Instead of comparing ourselves to one another or to anyone else, whether they are super faithful or whether they're the most inactive, instead of comparing ourselves, let's be grateful for what the Spirit is doing in us and through us. And let's be grateful for what the Spirit is doing in and through other people, no matter what you know of their ministry. See, when I read this story, what I hear Jesus saying, asking us is, just be faithful. Just do what I've asked you to do. Don't make comparisons. You do what I've asked you to do, and you'll be glorifying God. Look at your gifts. Think about the ministries you've been involved in. Don't worry about other people and what they are or aren't doing. Think of yours. And let's give gratitude to God for how God is working through us. Let's come to God in prayer. Gracious God, we so love what you have done in our lives. How you have brought us out of despair and into life. How you have given us a reason to live and a marvelous future ahead of us. And Lord, as we think about Pentecost coming, we think about those gifts that you have endowed each of us with. All of them different because everyone is needed in the body of Christ. So Lord, thank you for the things we can do, for the things you inspire us to do. And we thank you for the service of others who are doing what we can't, who are serving in places and in ways and to people that we can't reach. We give you praise for those outside of our country who are serving. We thank you for those in the body of Christ who serve here. We thank you for those who are serving in the military as they see that as their calling. We thank you for the ways you use each of us to glorify yourself and to honor the Christ who loves us. So Lord, continue to use your people to lift up the body of Christ and to let the world see that there is a God who loves them. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I invite you now to take your hymnals and you can remain seated as we sing this song, number 334, Sweet, Sweet Spirit.